Well, good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
I don't know about you, but I'm ready to sing along. That one was a lot of fun. Both of those. I like those. Maybe we can do those with the adult choir later on. Well, they have so much meaning and so much excitement, and they're so lively. Ben Franklin is credited with two famous quotes. There are two quotes I think most of us have all heard at one point or another. The first one is, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Kind of leads you to think, okay, prevention. That means I've got to do something that's going to help cure or fix what I'm trying to work on later. It's pretty simple, pretty to the point. But the one I want to talk about today is a quote from Benjamin Franklin that says, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. And we've probably all heard those before. They're not that far removed, I think. And we've reached that time of year when we're all excited. We're preparing to celebrate God's festivals. We've already gone through the Feast of Trumpets. And we know, as Mr. Myers discussed this before, that the Day of Atonement is coming up this week. A chance for us to humble ourselves, to show God that we're trying to do things His way, to follow His plan. You know, the Day of Atonement, it's our favorite holiday, our favorite holy day, right? I mean, yeah, see, I knew y'all were in agreement there. Favorite holy day for all of us. And, you know, it's kind of funny. We were talking about it earlier this week. We had a salesman come in, and he always comes in around the feast because he knows they were going somewhere. And so he always comes in usually around this time, and he wants to talk to us. So where are you going this year? And he'll ask all kinds of questions. And so he was asking what we were doing. And he said, well, we'll be closed Wednesday for the Day of Atonement. You know, we'll fast, no food or water for 24 hours. And he sat there for a second, and then he said, no water? For 24 hours, no water? Just no food or water. And we're like, well, yeah, that's what it means, fasting. That's what it is. Wow. And then as he was walking out the door, we were in the office, he walked through the other room, and as I heard him walk out the door, I just heard him say, no water. I mean, it really stuck in his head. He's like, man. But anyway, that's not part of my message, but it was just, anyway. So what we're looking at right now, coming up after that, of course, brethren, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a chance for many of us to travel to other countries, other places. It's a, you know, it's a very important time of year for us. It's God's commanded festival. It's not a chance we get much of any other time of the year to travel like that, you know. But if we weren't doing what we're supposed to be doing, if we aren't keeping God's ties and following God's plan, then, you know, we're going to miss out on that opportunity. And it gives us all a chance to be together, to really enjoy that time together, that festival that God's appointed for us. Because of it, this time of year, it has been very common around this time before the feast to give a message that talks about stresses, how to prepare to have the best feast ever. And that's important, brethren. But today, just so you know what I'm talking about, I'm going to give you the title of my message. The title of my message today is How to Have the Worst Feast Ever. Okay, so it's a little different, a little off from what you're probably used to. But I think it's important that we discuss this part of it as well. Now, we all know the story of the Israelites as they were driven out of Egypt. In Exodus 12 and verse 39, it tells us that they had to leave, with unleavened bread, that they had to leave and did not have the time for their cakes to rise, and they weren't able to prepare provisions for themselves. And being prepared is what it is for us, brethren. It's something that's required and expected of us. And that brings us to the first point of how to have the worst feast ever. It's very simple. Don't prepare. Don't prepare, brethren. Don't plan anything ahead of time. Don't keep your ties throughout the year. Don't get your vehicle ready. Don't get your travel plans done. Don't get your passports ready. I say that because we walked off to the airport one year and left our passports at home, and we were going overseas. And they won't let you on a plane nowadays without one. I don't know why that is, but... So you have to prepare for everything. If you don't, brethren, if you don't get anything ahead of time done, if you don't take the time, you're going to have a terrible feast. Imagine if we followed the example of Noah. Okay, Noah prepared. But let's say Noah decided, nah, it's not that big a deal. I'll just wait. I'll wait. And then when the rain started, and Noah said, oh, wait a minute, maybe I better go gather some wood. Because I got an ark to build and time is drawing short. You see, we have to prepare ahead of time, brethren. We can't wait to the last minute or we will be in for a terrible, terrible time. But you know, one thing about us that was different than Noah, Noah didn't know what day it was going to rain. God had told him it was coming. But we know exactly when the festivals are. Let's turn to Numbers 29 to verse 12. Numbers 29. God is so specific for His people, back to the time of the Israelites, in telling them exactly when to celebrate His Feast of Tabernacles. Numbers chapter 29 and in verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You know, it's just like Mr. Meyer was talking earlier. The Day of Atonement is not a day and a half or 2 days or half a day. God specifically said it's 1 day from sundown to sundown. And God has just as clearly told us, not on the 14th, not on the 17th day, but on the 15th day of the month. That's when we begin the Feast of Tabernacles. And we don't keep it for 3 days. We don't keep it for 12 days. God specifically tells us we keep it for 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire. So God goes on in explaining what they are to do for those 7 days. God clearly gave instruction, brethren, the date for His Feast of Tabernacles every year. If you don't think that's true, just dial up the United Church of God and tell them that you'd like a calendar of the holy days. And they'll send you one, and it'll go out for the next 6, 7, 8, 10 years. Because we know when it's going to be. We know every year to the day when that Feast of Tabernacles is to start. God has made it clear for us. Easy for us to follow. So we have no excuse not to be prepared. But if you choose to ignore this point, if you choose to not prepare, if you choose to not keep your tithes, if you choose not to prepare your car, and you choose these other things, I can almost guarantee you'll have the worst feast ever. The second point. Point number two, when you finally book your accommodations, try and find the most out of the way, off the grid, off by yourself place you can. Really, brethren, if you do that, I can almost guarantee nobody will come to visit you during the feast. You'll be alone as much as you want to be. But you'll have a feast that won't be very enjoyable either. You see, we need to take that time. God wants us to fellowship with our brethren. God wants us to show that love towards one another. Let's turn to Nehemiah 8 and verse 13. Nehemiah. That's that easy one. It's between Ezra and Esther. Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8 and verse 13. Here we are talking about keeping the feast again. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Again, brethren, sounds like they were prepared and they kept it in booths. Now I know, going back a long time in the church, I remember going to Texas for the feast back in Big Sandy back many, many years ago. And it was kind of like being in booths. There was Tent City where you had people camped as far as you could see. And you had the little booths that they used for the college students. And everybody was there gathered together on basically one property. Very few people were ever gone. And you know, it's similar today when you go to the feast sites in other countries. Or when you go even to Panama City. Most of the people are all gathered together in one location. When we went to Italy for the feast a few years ago, we were in one location. We were all gathered together. And you know what that does, brethren? That gives you the chance to fellowship with one another, to spend more time with one another. It's different than what you go through week to week when you're working and when you're back in your home and you just aren't able to do that. And I think God set that apart for a reason. And he specified it here, that they did it, again, brethren, not for one day or 12 days, but for 7 days they were gathered together. 7 days. This commandment for the Hebrews to live in booths was given so that they would remember how their ancestors lived in such dwellings for the 40 years in the wilderness. They were all together much like we have, again, brethren. We have those opportunities in God's feast sites today. We keep this commanded feast as one. Now, I know that it's difficult. It is still difficult for many of us because the changes that have gone on in the body of Christ over the last 20 years have spread us all over the world. And not just in one organization, but in many. And so, in my family, my children are going one place and we're going to another. And we're not together. And it's hard. It really is. Our families are torn apart by the different organizations that separate God's children. And I hate to see that. But that's the way we live today. That's what we're in. Let's turn to another passage that God gave us in remembrance. Another passage, Leviticus 23. We were there a little bit ago in the first message. Excuse me. Leviticus 23 and verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, brethren, God has given us clear instruction of what he expects of us. Of how he wants us to be together. How he wants us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles together. To celebrate together. To honor God in our thoughts and what we do. In having that chance to fellowship with one another. But brethren, if you want to have the worst feast ever, go find yourself a place as far away as you can. That'll almost guarantee you'll be alone. But that's not what God had wanted. Point number three. When you go to services, get there as late as you possibly can. Now, what do I mean by that? Every day, just try and come in as late as you can and disrupt as many people as possible. You know, when you go find your seats and you have to crawl over 12 people to get to the middle of the row because that's the only place the seats are left, and there's six of you, and you're dragging all your kids down through there, and everybody is, you know, kind of getting out of the way. Try and do that. And then during services, like half a dozen times, get up and take them all out and come back, you know. And then while you're sitting there during services, get your phone out. That really, everybody likes that. Get your phone out, start texting to each other and talking and talking back and forth. You see, those are things that everybody will really enjoy around you. Not really. You see, if you want to really have a terrible feast, if you want to have the worst feast ever, that's a good way to start. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. See, brethren, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility not only to God, but to those around us in our example and what we say and what we do. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you, when you have it with you. You see, brethren, we celebrate these feasts with our brother. And when they want or need something, and we refuse to help them, or we make a stumbling block for them by our actions, then not only are we making our feast harder, but we're making their feast harder as well. And it happens, brethren. It really does. And it's something we have to be careful that our temporary neighbor, those that are around us at the hotel, those that are around us at the feast site, those that we talk with throughout the feast, that we extend to them that understanding and that guidance and that wisdom that God has given us. That we are setting that example of loving our brother as we love ourselves. That we are not just thinking of ourselves only. You know, I remember one time we were at the feast. I don't remember where it was. But throughout the feast, there had been a room. There had been people in the church. These were all church brethren, all in the same hotel. And there had been things going on during the feast that we kind of had seen a little bit, but we didn't have a clue how bad it was until we were leaving on the last day. We had packed up, we were headed out to the car, and as we walked down the hallway, their hotel room door was open. I was embarrassed. I'll be honest with you. I have never seen a room trashed like that. And these were people that were in the church. That room was destroyed. I don't mean a little bit. I mean it was destroyed. There was food and piles of trash throughout the room. The beds were torn apart. Everything was a mess. And the lady that cleans the room, why can't I think? The maid. She was there and she was like, what do I do? I mean, she was shocked. And I'm sure she'd seen a lot. But these were God's people. And they had left that room as if it didn't matter to anything that they destroyed it. And I thought, I wanted to go clean it up. I wanted to fix it. It was like, that's my example. We're brothers. All of us. We're brothers. We work together. We do things together. We go to God's feast together because we're all trying to do the same thing. We're trying to learn God's way of life and live it. And that's not how we do it. So we have to be careful, brethren. We be careful in where we choose and how we choose to live during the Feast of Tabernacles. It does make a difference. Point number four. Take a day off from the feast. Just take a day. Maybe you're in California. Disney World's right there. Take the day. Go to Disneyland. Take your kids. Just skip everything. You want to take your focus off of God completely? You want to disrupt what God wants from the feast? It's easy to do. We can find ourselves so caught up in the things of this world. And I know that I'm probably stepping on toes here. And I'm trying to put this forward, and I want to continue to put this forward from God's point of view, not from mine, because mine doesn't matter. My own opinion, I've grown up in the church. I remember going to church for morning service, going to church for afternoon service, and then having Bible study at night. So we didn't have one service a day. We had two and sometimes three every day. And the people back then were different. There was a thirst. There were so many people that had been called out at the same time. Most of you in here have never seen that kind of growth in the church to understand what it means to have the church go from, I don't know, 3,000 one year at the feast to 10,000 the next year to 30,000 the next year to 70,000 to grow and exponentially that fast, because it did. It was a totally different lifestyle in a different time. And the church was different in the focus on how the feast was kept. And I know that my opinion is that I think that some of that has relaxed. Not to say we weren't a little too far one way, but every time the church has said, we're going to do this, and now we're going to go this way, we swing that pendulum so far that we forget to stop in the middle and be balanced. And so I think we have to be careful when we're at God's feast that we don't take time off from God's feast. I take time off from work to go to God's feast. I don't go to God's feast to take time off to go do something else. I think that it's important, brethren. I think we have to be very careful of the outside influences, that we have to make sure we don't relax our ideas so much that we step away from what God wants and expects of us. I'm including myself in this. I have seen a difference in my attitude, and I'm trying, in preparing this message, I looked at this. And I'll be honest with you, this wasn't one of my points. This was given to me by someone else, who's not here today, by the way, because he pastors other churches. But we were talking about this message, and he said enough to me that I thought, you know what, I need to research that more. I need to look at this more to see where my direction has gone. Have I lost my way as well? Have I decided and looked at myself and said, you know what, it's not as important. God says the first day, the last day are holy. The rest of the days can float a little bit. Because every scripture I went back and read says God told them to keep it for 7 days. I can't find a single one where God says you only have to keep it 5 or 6. They're not there. And again, this isn't my opinion now. This is simply what God is telling us, that we have a responsibility to keep the feast for 7 days. We've read Zechariah 8. No, we didn't. I skipped that one. That's okay. You can write it down. It was on my last point. Zechariah 8, verse 17. I skipped over that. I got ahead of myself. Zechariah 8, verse 17 pertains to point number 3. But in point number 4, I want to read Zechariah 14 and beginning in verse 16. You see, this is talking of the end time. And this to me is very important, because we know that God set the feast in the time of the Israelites. Okay? And we know that we keep it every year in remembrance. We know that. God's plan. Okay? We don't do it just for fun. We do it because it's commanded that God told us, do this every year. Okay? But what about later? What about later? Zechariah chapter 14 and beginning in verse 16. This is after the day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up, okay, God is taking, let's just say for instance, Egypt, all right? If the family of Egypt doesn't want to come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know, brethren. God told us in Leviticus, and He tells us in Zechariah, before and at the end, He still expects us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days. I can read, well, let's go back. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who all who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which He Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. God goes on in this scripture to say so clearly, it's not just about you. It's not just about me and my wife or my children. God says everyone in your household, all of you, observe the feast. None of you work. You all keep this feast for 7 days. He didn't say, go to feast, you and your wife and your children, on that first day, and then the next day send your servants back and let them work the field while you're gone. That's not what He says. He says 7 days, we all keep the feast together. That's what God expects from His people. We also can receive this in Leviticus. Leviticus 23 and verse 34. We read a little of this earlier, Leviticus 23, verse 34. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month. Again, brethren, God is very clear when He wants us to keep the feast. Shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall make shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. God intended them to do all of this. I'm not going to turn there. It'll take too long to read that scripture. But Numbers 29, the passage from verse 12 to verse 39. Write that down. Take a time this week. Take a minute and read that passage. Numbers chapter 29, verses 12 through 39. That passage goes through all 7 days and what God expected of the Israelites. What He had them do each of the 7 days as they kept the feast. They weren't given a day off. God instructed them to do something as a part of His Feast of Tabernacles. The last scripture to emphasize this point, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month He sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for the people, for His people, Israel. God has instructed us, brethren, many different times He has given us the information. He has shown us that Solomon kept the feast for 7 days, that the Israelites kept the feast, and that in the time after the day of the Lord, we will keep the feast for 7 days again. And we need to remember this. The people were joyful. They were glad for the blessings that he had given them. Point number five. This is an easy one. Point number five, to have the worst feast ever, don't serve. Don't serve any way, anyhow, any nothing. You see somebody walking by with a stack of hymnals piled up to their chin and they're about to stumble over a briefcase they don't see in front of them? Let them go. I'm telling you, don't do anything to help anyone. Guaranteed you'll have the worst feast ever. Okay? You see somebody, let's say that they're at the beach and they're getting too much sun. Don't help them. Don't wake them up. Don't bother them. Don't tell them. Don't do anything to help anyone. There's a chance. The first day of the feast, they say, hey, we need some ushers. And you're able. Nah, don't do it. Tell them, no, can't do it. Don't have time to usher. I got things to do. I got places to go. Don't serve, brethren. Don't serve in any way, shape, or form. Just make the feast all about you. Be the worst feast ever. These are our brothers and sisters. This is the people we are around. This is the people we build our lives with. Why would you not want to help them? Why would you not want to go out of your way to do something for them? You see a couple at dinner, and they're sitting next to you, and you recognize them. They're from church. Maybe you don't even know their name, but you have an opportunity to go over and introduce yourself. Maybe even buy their dinner. As opposed to doing nothing, which do you think is going to make you feel better at the end of the day? Which do you think is going to make your feast more enjoyable? It's going to make your entire time more important, more enjoyable, more relaxed, more a part of God. Isn't that what we're all striving for? We want to become more like God in our actions and our activities. A father that gave his son for us? Because what? We deserved it? No. No, he did it because of his love for us. The same love we should have for one another in how we serve, how we help one another, how we try to do for others. So, brethren, if you want to have the worst feast ever, don't serve. Don't do it. My last point, number six, on how to have the worst feast ever. Overindulge in alcohol. Every chance you get rip-roaring drunk and make a complete fool of yourself. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I mean, really, think about waking up every day with this pounding headache because you drank too much the night before, and spend the night hugging the bowl instead of your mate. I mean, come on now. There are lots of things that you can really make this terrible. And none of them are going to help you have a better feast. If you can spend all of your time at the feast in a drunken stupor, you're going to have a terrible feast. Let's turn to Isaiah 5 and verse 11. A couple verses here I really, really enjoyed. Isaiah 5 and verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Brethren, if we can keep our mind in this total fog throughout the feast, totally, we can make sure we don't get anything out of any of the messages. We can miss the best sermon that was given in 10 years because our mind is so foggy. that we can't figure it out at all. I'm not implying that a glass of wine or a cocktail is wrong. All of you know me. You know that I will have a drink. But, well, I'll go on from there. I know that my son-in-laws and my son love to have the opportunity at feast to buy a very good bottle of scotch and to share it with each other. They will do it and enjoy it. But I've never seen any of them take that bottle, break the seal, and throw the empty bottle away a couple hours later by themselves. See, that's a little different. See, if you're doing that, then you've lost the point of what this is about. Feast isn't about seeing how drunk you can get. Feast isn't about seeing how toasted and what kind of a fool you can make of yourself. But come on, brethren. Honestly, all of you have probably seen somebody do that. Probably everybody in here can attest to at least one time they've seen somebody do that. It's unfortunate because all it's going to lead to, I can almost guarantee, if that's your mindset and that's where you go every day, your feast is going to be terrible. You're not going to enjoy it at all. Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now come on, brethren, you've all seen that guy, right? The one that's had one or two too many, and they're willing to fight anybody and everybody that's in their way. There is no limit to their testosterone. I'll take all of you on in this place. You know what I mean. You've all seen that. They become very contentious. They want to brawl and fight with anybody and everybody. That's not, repeat, not the attitude and the way of life for us as Christians to be. That's not how we have a good feast. My favorite verse on this is Proverbs 23, just a couple verses back. Verses 29 through 35. I love this passage. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I just picture God inspiring this. The guy on top of the mast of the ship. And he's up there, and he has no idea how he got there. Because he's so drunk. And even if he falls, he doesn't get hurt because he doesn't feel anything. They beat me, and I didn't feel it. Some of you might be able to relate to this. I don't know. I'm just saying. Now, I think that all of us, brethren, have to be careful on the path we choose. But if you want to have the worst feast ever, this kind of activity can almost guarantee it. Depending on how you look at it. Now, I would say, like to say, as I said in the beginning, this message was not meant to be your normal prepared for feast kind of message. But I do want you to realize what we have to be careful of. And I will honestly say that I hope none of you follow any of the 6 points that I gave today. I really hope you don't. Because I want all of you, as my brothers and sisters, to enjoy this feast. I want it to be phenomenal for every one of you. I want you all to be able to sit there at the last great day, at the last service, and think, man, was this a great time or what? We had time with friends. We had time with family. We heard good messages. We were able to celebrate God's appointed feast for 7 days that He gave us. That He gave us that will continue through. What He said. Brethren, this festival was given to the Israelites, and we know it will continue until after the day of the Lord. No matter which direction you head off for a feast, no matter what country you go to, I really pray and hope that all of you find peace, you find comfort, you find love and joy and happiness in abundance, that you find meat in due season, that all of us, brethren, can truly enjoy our best feast ever.